All right, so we're going to start off with a little bit of a review, and because this is going to be wisdom part two. The last time we studied together on the book of Proverbs, which was the week before last, I'm sure tonight I'm going to say, as I mentioned last week, but you guys know the last week in which I taught. Hi, Dale. Hi, Nan. And there's a dogo. Okay. Dale's got his sunglasses on. He finally went blind, and he's got a seeing eye dog. Dale, you need to take it with you to the bathroom. He's not doing it right. So this is week two of wisdom. So 2 weeks ago, we started talking about wisdom because that is one of the biggest subjects and topics, categories, if you will, in the book of Proverbs. Because it's so big, you got to talk about it at least more than 1 week, but it's one of those things where we could probably have a series on the subject of wisdom in Proverbs by itself, but it's not. It's just going to be part of the series. But I felt like we should at least talk about it 2 weeks. And last study, we began by talking about what wisdom is, which is essentially having knowledge and understanding. Now, in the book of Proverbs, there's some overlap with those terms, knowledge, wisdom, understanding. Robbie Felton is talking. I'm going to mute people. Mute. I guess I can't. Okay. those terms are interchangeable somewhat. Subtle differences, but for the most part, the overlap in the application is relatively the same. When you have wisdom, when you have knowledge, when you have understanding, when it comes to a particular situation or circumstance, something that's presented to you, you know what to do. You know how to do. You know when to do. You know where to do. And the whole idea is that you're using these things, you're applying this wisdom, you're applying this knowledge, you're applying this understanding to come up with a favorable outcome that works for your benefit. That's what we're going for with wisdom. Now, as we studied the last time, there's a lot of proverbs that convey why a person would want to be wise in the first place. It talks about the benefit of having wisdom. And there's a lot of proverbs that give you physical illustrations. This is what it's like to have wisdom. You know, and I think one of the ones we looked at last week was, you know, with wisdom, you can build a house. With wisdom, you can fill rooms. Not only that, you're going to fill those rooms with pleasant things and precious things. You're going to be able to achieve victory against your opponents and confrontations. But it's not, you know, necessarily meant to be taken literally. The idea is that wisdom can be applied to anything. Your family, your job, your house, your friends, your relationships. Wisdom is one of these things that it's extremely beneficial because you can apply it to anything and it's going to be beneficial. So wisdom's good. Proverbs makes that very clear. Wisdom is very good. So then we moved on talking about availability. And the book of Proverbs does address the availability of wisdom. If it's so good, you would think that everybody would want to have it. I've got potential spam. Hold and accept, end and accept. What do I want to do? Send a voicemail. Okay. That's so confusing. I don't know. You know, the way that Proverbs personifies wisdom in chapter 1 is that it isn't something that is in rare supply or you need an expedition to locate it. You know, you don't have to look under a rock. You don't have to climb a mountain to find one of those monks who've been living there for all the time. They're like, ah, you made it to the top of the mountain. Do you seek wisdom? Oh, yes. The wisdom is described as being in the marketplace, and she's calling out to people. She's trying to advertise wisdom. She's like, come and see what I've got. Come and purchase it. It's right here. You know, in other words, it's readily available to anybody who wants it. And not only that, wisdom wants to be found. Now, I find that sort of interesting when we compare that to other verses in Scripture, that wisdom wants to be found. Because Christ says in Matthew chapter 7, if you seek, then you will find. That's a promise. That indicates that the only reason you wouldn't find is because you weren't seeking. And we've kind of talked about the application of that when it comes to preaching the gospel message worldwide. There's a lot of people who do not believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation, because what about the people in the third world countries? What about the Aborigines in Australia? What about the people who are living in huts in the rainforest who have, you know, never get outside visitors? What about those folks? Okay, well, If they're not finding anything, the only logical explanation, if Scripture is true, is that they weren't seeking. Because if a person can seek and not find, then Jesus was lying in Matthew chapter 7, and why are we studying Scripture in the first place, right? Christ says in the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25 that he who has will more will be given and he will have an abundance. The idea being there is that if you demonstrate responsibility with what you have, you're going to be given more. The only explanation for not having more is because you haven't demonstrated responsibility with what you have. I think it's the same thing here. Wisdom wants to be found. Wisdom is calling out. So the only explanation as to why a person does not have wisdom and has an inability to apply it is because they're not seeking it. They're not searching for wisdom. Scripture makes it clear that anybody who wants wisdom, anybody who wants to be wise, they can get it. So the only explanation as to why we see a lack of wisdom in people today is because they must not want it. And we spent some time in our last study talking about why that might be. Might be contrary to what they were previously thought to believe to be wisdom, right? And we see that a lot of times with people who've been kind of, in the denominational realm for a while, comparing the doctrine of man versus the doctrine of God, the implications of that. But last week, we kind of ended with comparing Proverbs chapter 4 to James 1 because they have some similarities. They both talk about wisdom. They both talk about being exalted. They both talk about receiving a crown. Now, in terms of how wisdom is beneficial, receiving the crown of life as a result of applying the wisdom that we find in Scripture, that's the ultimate benefit of wisdom. That's the apex. If you apply the wisdom that is found in Scripture, the ultimate benefit and what you will ultimately receive is the crown of life. And that's what God wants. He wants people to learn the wisdom that he's given. He wants them to internalize it. He wants them to apply it so that they can receive the crown of life. Now, in our last study, we kind of ended with Matthew chapter 11, talking about where Christ says that wisdom is justified by her deeds. Once again, we see the personification of wisdom as a lady, both by Christ and in Proverbs. So that's what we're going to be picking up tonight. Any questions, comments about anything we covered in our last study of Proverbs? Not to be confused with last week. before we continue. Okay, let's head over to Matthew chapter 11. And let's pick up with where we left off in our last study of Proverbs on wisdom. This is Jesus speaking. If you got one of those red letter Bibles, then your words are in red. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their playmates. We played a flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. This is where we left off a couple weeks ago. You know, I was actually kind of thinking, well, I could just, I started writing the points that I wanted to make, you know, to tie into Proverbs and wisdom here, and I realized there's not enough for a whole, there's too much for just a part of a study. I said, we're going to make a whole separate study, and here we are. So Christ is making the point here. It's like he's comparing himself to John the Baptist. People didn't like John the Baptist because he wasn't eating or drinking, and they said, oh, he's demon-possessed. And Jesus is doing the opposite. He's eating and drinking, and they're saying, well, he's a drunkard. He's a glutton. He's a drunkard. You know, you can't win either way. If I do what John the Baptist does, which is neither of these things, you don't like him. If I do the opposite, you don't like me. You can't win either way. But he says there at the end of verse 19, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Kind of an interesting thing to say after this point that he's making about him and John the Immerser. Now, last time we were in this study, we mentioned how this is very much like what we read in Proverbs chapter 1, because Christ, like Solomon, is personifying wisdom as a woman, as a female, she. Now, as I mentioned the last time, I could be off base. I could be mistaken. But I somewhat suspect that the reason that wisdom is referred to as a female is possibly because of productive qualities, or reproductive qualities, as you like. You know, just as a woman produces something that is a reflection of them, so does wisdom. What I mean is this, just as you can see a child, or when you look at their mom and say, well, that is definitely your child, or in Diane's case, grandchildren, you know, Hannah's like, Diane 2.0 is like, yeah, that's definitely your grandchild. In the same way, you can look at the result of a decision or how something was handled and determine whether or not it was the product of wisdom. Was this a wise decision? We can tell by what was produced as a result of the decision. And see, the point that Christ is making here is that people can say what they want about John the Immerser himself, but what they produced as a result of the wisdom they applied will ultimately determine who is right and who is wrong. Wisdom is justified by deeds because the result of applying wisdom to any given situation will speak for itself. Now let's flip over to Proverbs chapter 11. I want to talk about the issues that the church is facing these days in relation to wisdom and being able to operate effectively. Effective operation. It's been one of our big focuses. We want the church to operate effectively, and I think applying wisdom is a tremendous aid. Now let's look at verse 2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. Now, one of the things that I like about this verse so much is because we see how wisdom is gained. How is wisdom gained? What quality, what characteristic is necessary to gain wisdom? Humility. Humility. Absolutely. That makes good sense when you think about it, because a person should be able to look at the end result of something that they did and determine whether or not they made the right decision, to determine whether or not it was wise. You know, in order to learn from an experience, a person has to be humble enough to view results of the decisions they make objectively. Did that turn out to be a wise decision? Did I handle that right? You know, there are certain jokes that just don't age well, or people don't get it because of the generation they're in. You know, there used to be about a joke about men who would get lost when they were driving. What would they refuse to do if they were lost while they were driving? Ask directions. See, that's just one of those jokes that doesn't apply anymore. It's like, well, why don't you just use GPS on your phone? Yeah. Well, back in the day, we didn't have those things, okay? Where would you normally go to ask for directions? Like a gas station or something? Well, if you're a man, you didn't do it at all. But hypothetically, you would stop at a gas station or something like that, right? You stop in a second? Yeah, well, with gas prices these days, yeah, you could get gas and you could ask. You can't afford to be lost these days. Like, but again, it's not an issue now. But why wouldn't men ask for directions when clearly they were lost? I don't know. Yeah. Brian's like, this does not relate to me at all. From a stereotypical standpoint, too proud, right? Too proud to admit that they were lost. That was always, if you saw this on like on a TV show, that was always the thing. You need to pull over and ask for directions. We're lost. And what would be the response of the man? We're not lost. I know exactly where we are.
Right there's the sun. We're heading east.
And it would drive the woman in the car crazy because she knew the sooner we ask for directions, the sooner they can get to where they were going. But the man's not going to admit that he did something wrong, that he took a wrong turn, not going to admit that they were lost. He's too proud for that. Now, the funny thing about that story is we can tie that into tonight's lesson. And that even if the man didn't want to admit that he took the wrong turn, that doesn't change the fact that he's lost. You can deny all day long that you didn't take the wrong turn, but that's not going to change the fact that you're lost. Now, do you realize that one of the issues that we're facing in the church today, especially when it comes with evangelism, is the exact same thing. The exact same thing. People are way too proud to admit that they are lost, especially if they think they've grown up in the church. They're too proud to admit that they're lost or what they're doing is wrong, or even that the results of the wrong they did are bad. That's the worst. Well, that didn't work out for you. No, it's fine. It's fine. You know, I used to be a fan of those kitchen nightmare shows, you know, where like a world-class chef would go into a failing restaurant and you know, usually within 5 minutes of walking in there, he could determine why the restaurant was failing. But, you know, they had a system to it, right? He'd go in the restaurant, and he'd sat down, and he'd order some food. Waitstaff would bring him several dishes. He would sample the food, and he'd say, okay, well, I can see the problem right away. The food's terrible, or the staff are rude, or the decor is off-putting. You know, nobody wants to eat in a room of this kind of color. And, you know, sometimes it'd be one of those things. Sometimes it would be all of those things. Sometimes it'd be something else. But almost every time the chef would sit down with the owner and he's like, okay, I know exactly why your business is failing and this is why. And you know what the very first thing that the owner would do? He'd deny it. That's not why my business is failing. My staff, that's just how they are. And the food's great. I eat this food every day. And, well, you don't like this yellow pukish color? I don't understand. People are fine with this kind of paint color when they go to a restaurant to eat. I don't see what the problem is. Complete denial. And to help the owner see the truth, the first thing they would do is like they realize we got to help this owner get over their pride. We've got to get this owner to admit that there's something wrong with their business, because if we don't get them to admit that there's something wrong with their business, we're not going to get anywhere. The food is terrible. If he will not confess that the food is terrible, the food's not going to change. The people aren't going to come in. If he doesn't admit that the decor is terrible, he's not going to change the decor and people aren't going to want to come in and look at it. He's not going to fire staff members if he won't admit that they're rude. And one of the best ways of doing that is they'd put the owner in a chair and they'd line up all these customers out in front of them who came to his restaurant once and never came back again. And they would just step forward one at a time. This is why I didn't come to your restaurant. Your food is terrible, and your staff was very rude. And he'd go back. And then the next person would come. And we're like, okay, so you're telling these 50 people who are saying that they didn't come back to your restaurant because they're this reason, you're saying that they're wrong. You know, and sometimes he would admit. The hope was that being hammered over and over again with the truth, the owner would become humble and admit the changes need to be made. The bottom line was this. Those business owners could tell themselves all day long that the decisions they made were the right ones, but the results spoke for themselves. The results spoke for themselves. Now, saints, how many times do we hear people proclaim Christ? They proclaim their faith. They proclaim their salvation. But their lifestyle and their understanding of Scripture doesn't support that claim. That's a challenge. Anybody here who's ever been in a Bible study, I guarantee that you face that. Let's flip over to James chapter 2 real quick. I'm going to hit verses 14 through 17. Very familiar scripture. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. I was going over this portion of scripture last night with the Bible study I had with Morgan and her dad, Richard. They live in, you know, Charlottesville, Goochland, two separate locations. Technology is great, y'all. We get to have these studies that we won't be able to have otherwise without some serious driving on everybody's part. But we were talking about, let's define faith, because we went through the salvation. We talked about how a person receives salvation. It's very contrary to what they believed. I don't want to say completely contrary, but there's some big differences. And we talked about faith. And again, usually when you ask a person what faith is, you're going to get a variety of definitions. And most people, when you say, what is faith, they're going to say what? It's what you believe. It's like, okay. But, you know, Scripture makes it clear here that faith is not just what you believe. What you do should be a support of what you believe if you really believe it. So we were really trying to hammer this home that says, look, if you really believe this, is the life that you're living and the things that you do, it does it support what you believe? Your faith in God, your faith in Christ. Right? Because if you really believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the things that you do is going to support that. It's the same thing with wisdom. If what you're doing is actually wise, the results of what you're doing is going to support and show that it's actually wise. That is wisdom. You know, these days, a lot of people claim to be very smart. I'm one of those people. No. A lot of people claim to be hardworking. A lot of people claim to be good husbands and good wives and good parents. You see that all over the place.
But it's the results in people's lives that prove whether or not that's true. You know, a person can complain to be a good wife, but if she cheats on her husband and her husband leaves her as a result of that, I wouldn't call that a good wife. A person can complain to be hardworking, but if they're not out there working to provide for themselves and their family, I wouldn't say they're hardworking. A person can say whatever they want, but if the results don't support the claim, they're deceiving themselves. That is one of the biggest challenges we face in the church today. We're trying to help people see the error of their ways that is obvious through the results of their lives and in opposition to what Scripture claims. But a lot of people still claim that they're okay, that they're right where they're supposed to be. It's extremely difficult to help someone see where they need to be when they believe they're right where they need to be. And that is one of the challenges that we face in the church today. Wisdom is justified by her deeds. Godly results only come from living by God's word. If you see someone producing godly results, they're living by God's word. People can say whatever they want, but that wisdom that's being applied that can be found in God's word, it is being justified by what we see. Okay, questions or comments as we continue? All right, let's go back to Proverbs 11. Let's go back to Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11. Proverbial 11. Now again, talking about wisdom. As we've mentioned before, even earlier this evening, wisdom is one of the biggest subjects and topics in the book of Proverbs. You don't have to go far to come across a verse that's about wisdom. We've talked about how it's beneficial. We've talked about how it's available. We've talked about how you can determine whether or not something is actually wisdom by the results. Wisdom is justified by her deeds. If you objectively survey something as a result of a decision or of an action, you can determine if it was a wise decision or a wise action. Now, I get it. There's other factors involved here. It's not all under our control. I get that. I understand it. But as I mentioned before, there's benefits of applying wisdom. A lot of benefits. And there's a lot of proverbs that talk about the benefits of wisdom. There's a lot of proverbs that talk about the results of applying godly wisdom. Okay? So in Proverbs chapter 11, I picked this chapter because we were in it before. And there's a lot of kind of one-off verses in here that, again, you can keep it in context or it can stand on its own 2 feet without having to read the surrounding verses. And you can find an immense amount of wisdom in just these one-off verses. Absolute truths, like in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 19. Again, we're talking about just godly wisdom here, y'all. Scripture that we can find that possesses godly wisdom, that you can take it all by itself and apply it, and it's going to have some results. Verse 19, whoever is steadfast in righteousness will live, but he who pursues evil will die. This is a simple statement. It's a simple statement, but it is packed full of wisdom. From a spiritual standpoint, we know this to be true. Those who are righteous will practice righteousness, and whoever makes this a practice of sinning is of the devil. 1 John chapter 3. We know that those who are sanctified in Christ will inherit eternal life, whereas those who don't obey the gospel message will suffer eternal death. It's a simple point. It's easy. But this is godly wisdom. Practice righteousness to receive eternal life. You know, a long time ago, when I was working at a bar association, I was having lunch with this public defender who was a Muslim. And we were just getting together, having lunch, because we worked on the same floor. We had passed in the hallway a few times. And somehow, our conversation got caught into religion because he was marrying another public defender. And I was like, well, how's the wedding plans coming along? He's like, well, we're kind of working through some things because I'm a Muslim and she's a Christian. And according to her faith, if you don't believe in Christ,
you're not going to heaven. And of course, that's not true. That's not true. Right? Okay, well, either what he's saying is true or what we're reading right here is true. Right? It can't be both. But a person who applies this wisdom, despite what anyone says, will be justified by God if they are applying the righteousness that we find in Scripture and obeying the gospel message. Doesn't matter how you feel about it, this is truth. But again, this is just one verse chock full of wisdom. Be steadfast in righteousness and you will live. All right, scroll down a little bit further in the chapter. Verse 28. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Now, at the start of this series, we talked about how we can draw a lot of different parallels between the book of Proverbs and other scriptures that we can find in the New Testament. Are there verses in the New Testament that warn us not to trust in earthly riches? Yeah, absolutely. Flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Again, this is, I mean, it's a simple statement, but it's absolutely true. It's objectively true. And it's packed full of wisdom. 1 Timothy 6, I'm looking at verses 6 through 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Regardless of how much money a person has, they will eventually lose it. That is an absolute truth. So what does Scripture say is the wise approach? Not to put your hope in something that's eventually going to be gone anyway. New Testament, I mean, especially Christ, he encourages us to store treasure in heaven, the eternal treasure, where neither rust nor moth can destroy, right? I mean, it's an absolute truth. It's undeniable. You're going to lose whatever you have in this world. Regardless of a person being in the faith or not, that is undeniable. Completely undeniable. Without a doubt, it is a wise decision to set your hope in eternal God rather than temporary riches. Okay, let's flip back to Proverbs 11. Verse 17, a man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. All right, wisdom. Now, when you're looking at this verse, again, it doesn't say the word wisdom. I mean, you could do a Bible gateway search for show me the words wisdom in the book of Proverbs, and you're going to get a ton in. This does not mention wisdom, but this is a wise saying. This is godly wisdom that's supposed to be applied. There is nobody who likes to be on the receiving end of cruelty unless they have, you know, a depraved mind, I suppose. But people who are on the receiving end of cruelty, they either try to escape it or prevent it. What then occurs to the person who was inflicting the cruelty, when the person they were inflicting it upon escapes it or prevents it? They end up hurting themselves. You know, I've told you all again about me growing up. You know, my mom, the guy who primarily raised me, my stepdad, he was a miserable individual. Miserable individual. It's kind of a funny thing where when you grow up and you actually reach adulthood, how you view your parents from an adult standpoint, you guys know what I'm talking about? It's kind of an interesting thing, right? Because when you're growing up in your house, you don't know any better, so you kind of equate everything toward normalcy. You know, so I was thinking, okay, well, fighting is normal, swearing is normal, drinking is normal. These are all things that are just normal. But as you grow up, you begin to realize, well, things don't have to be this way. I don't have to talk that way. I don't have to live that way. My household doesn't have to be that way. My relationship with my wife doesn't have to be that thing. It's a weird thing. It's kind of surreal. I'm always jealous of, you know, young guys like you who've got, you know, good dad, good mom, good parents. But, you know, when I was growing up as a kid, I thought that was normal. But as I grew up, I started asking my mom, I was like, why are you putting yourself through this? I said, you don't seem very happy. We've been going through this the whole time. And the more and more we thought about it and talk about it, one day we just kind of packed up the house while he was at work and we left. We just left. You know, I had some buddies come over. We packed up everything, and we were left. I mean, again, he was a miserable individual. It was not sustainable. But what was the result of all that cruelty? He ended up hurting himself because he was by himself in the end. But look at the first part of this parable. Remember when we talked about Proverbs? Proverbs always gives you two sides of things. And that's what I like about it. Okay? The benefits of wisdom, the consequence of evil, the greatness of righteousness, you know, the hurtful nature of being unrighteous. It says that a man who is kind benefits himself. That's the other side of that. And we've been talking about how wisdom is beneficial. Being kind is a wise move. Because again, wisdom is meant to develop something that is beneficial for you. Being kind is a wise move. I know a lot of people struggle with being kind or showing kindness. I don't. I make it weird. But it's a wise move. Because you never really hear about a spouse leaving another spouse because, oh, they were just too kind. I couldn't take it. They were just too kind. They were too nice. They're always looking out for me. You know? Or a person losing friends. I just couldn't hang out with him anymore. Why? He was too positive. He was too kind. Drove me nuts. You know, you don't hear about businesses suffering because their employees were too kind. I guess unless they were too kind where they're like giving away free stuff, hurting the business. But you guys see what I'm saying. But I mean, if it's anything, it's the opposite. People want to be around people who are kind. Businesses want to have employees that are kind. You know, if you want to be, to receive benefits, then apply the wisdom found in this verse and be kind. Now, again, a lot of these verses we're looking at chapter 11, they don't mention wisdom necessarily, but you do see the wisdom in applying it. Do you want benefits? Be kind. That's wise. It's a simple, wise statement that we can find in Scripture. Any questions or comments as we continue? Okay. Saints, what I really love about these verses, one of the really things that they kind of jumped out at me about, is whether or not a person agrees with or believes in the Bible. Whether you believe in the Bible or not, these things are the result of applying wisdom. This is wisdom that whether you believe in the Bible or not, if you apply it, it's going to be beneficial. These are things that are going to justify us in the end. Wisdom is justified by her deeds. These things are going to justify us. You know, a lot of people here, and I'm sure you've probably been teased or made fun of for believing in God in one form or another. They laugh at us for believing in God. They laugh at us for, you know, walking by the Spirit rather than satisfying the desires of the flesh. But we're the ones who are going to live as a result. And that's justification. We know at the end we're going to be justified. We're going to be vindicated for applying the biblical wisdom that we can find within these pages. People want to believe that happiness comes through fortune and wealth, and they scoff at our ability to not set our hope on riches. You guys realize that's an amazing benefit because people are always pursuing money and power, and because we're like, we don't need it. Think you're crazy. But we're the ones who in the end are going to have treasure in heaven. That's justification. That is applying wisdom and being justified because of it. You know, people are willing to do anything to achieve their goals and get to the top. You've heard the term, it's a dog-eat-dog world. I'll go over anybody in order to get to the top, right? But we know that kindness is a benefit and cruelty is harmful. Scripture tells us that. It's not going to benefit you to undercut somebody in order to achieve some sort of financial goal. We're the ones who are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. We have a spiritual family that no one else can claim. That is justification for applying the wisdom that we subscribe to, which is accredited to our faith in God. Wisdom is justified by her deeds. And we can see the benefit of that all around us by applying the simple wisdom that we find in Scripture. All right, questions or comments as we continue? Okay. So as I mentioned before, wisdom is a tremendous, a huge topic we find in Proverbs. Most of the Proverbs you're going to find, not all of them, but most of them you're going to find are going to be about wisdom. They're going to be about wisdom. And we haven't even scratched the surface. I mean, again, we can go to any one of these books. We can go to any of those chapters, and we can find something that has wisdom in there. And that's really kind of the point of Proverbs. Let's flip over to chapter 1 real quick. You know, we went over this in the very first week of this series, because I believe really the first 7 verses is laying the tone for the book, and it kind of helps us understand what Proverbs are. And you'll see it's about wisdom. Starting at verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, equity being fairness. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles, right? A proverb is the words of the wise. Any one of these you can find, and you can find the wisdom and how it's supposed to benefit you as a result of living by it. So again, we could go through Proverbs. We could spend an endless amount of time looking at every single solitary verse. Where's the wisdom found in this particular verse? How can you apply it? How can it benefit you? We could spend a lot of time doing that. But for now, one takeaway that I'd want us to have from this portion of the study, and it's the truth that we know, which is despite what someone says, wants, or believes, it doesn't make it true. Right? No matter what someone says, what they want, what they believe, it doesn't make it true. That's not wisdom. And we know it's not wisdom because of what's going to be the result of applying that kind of thinking. I mentioned this first hour a couple weeks ago. I was at a wedding not too long ago, and I was in line with the groomsmen. We were getting ready to do the processional. And one of the groomsmen, he's drinking a beer, and he says, "Hey, so where do you preach at?" We just started having a little conversation. And, you know, and he tells me, he's like, "Yeah, well, you know, I swear and I drink, but I know God knows my heart." You know, he raises his glass up and he drinks it. We kind of talked about how he's immediately trying to justify his actions. He's not talking about his love of Jesus and the good deeds he wants to do. He wants to talk about how what he already does is approved by God. You know, we didn't have a whole lot of time to talk because we had to go out and do the ceremony. But when I was leaving, he was sitting on a bench. He was drinking. You know, I just went and told him. I said, "Hey, it was nice to meet you, you know." I was walking away, and he said, "Oh, excuse me, sir." I was like, "Oh, yeah." He says, "I'll see you at the end." I'm like, whew. Does him thinking those things make it true?
Sure. Anything goes.
Yeah, anything goes, right? Anything goes. It doesn't make it true. The very best wisdom we can ever apply is by following God's word while having faith that it is true. That is the very best wisdom we can ever apply. Because by doing so, we have justification just as our Savior states, by applying the wisdom we find in Scripture. And we did a series not too long ago about the benefits of our faith. That there are actual, you know, again, we've talked about eternal life, we've talked about heaven, you know, the things that come later. But in this lifetime, there are benefits of being a Christian. And one of the greatest benefits is that we are dedicated to living by God's word and the benefits that that reaps in this lifetime, in this lifetime. So again, we'll conclude the wisdom portion of this series with that. I'm sure it's going to come up more because wisdom comes up a lot more throughout Proverbs. But we'll pause there tonight. Okay, questions or comments as we start to wrap up?